Now, our opening scripture is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 to 11. So continuing in the theme of grace from last week, 2 Corinthians 3:16. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to pray and this time in your word. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have to hear from your word, Father, and we pray that it would change us, that we would realize that the onus is on us, Lord, to understand your word as it speaks to us, and that you would help us, Father, to apply those things in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. As we read in these scriptures, God is glorified by the administration of justice, but he is even more glorified by the dispensation of his mercy. So much so does the excellence of the glory of his righteousness, that is the glory of his grace, or the law of Christ, as Paul refers to it, so much more so does that exceed the glory of condemnation through the Mosaic law, that the Mosaic law is no longer even glorious. We read that in verse 10. The Old Testament law was a subject of wonder. Let's read the verses pertaining to the handing down of the law in Exodus when Moses received it on Mount Sinai. So just to understand how important the law was, how glorious it was, but how even more glorious the law of Christ is now by comparison. 27 to 33 of Exodus chapter 34. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the 2 tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. Having been with and seen the Lord on the mount, Moses was exposed to the light of God's truth, the glory of God's truth, so much that the Israelites could not even bear the sight of his face reflecting it. And it was only partial truth. Moses, you'll remember, only saw the Lord's back parts on the mount. And this is a picture of the partial truth revealed by the law, which would be completed by Christ in the New Testament. The theme of the New Testament is revelation. It is the complete story, God's story, which will extend from there into the future forever. The predecessor to grace, which is the law and the prophets of the Old Testament, is like the epilogue to the even more glorious truth of Jesus Christ, the death of God's own Son on the cross for the atonement of sin. The Old Testament saints had an inkling of this coming reality. The ordinance of the Mosaic law hinted at the gospel, but their understanding of the exact details of God's plan of salvation was imperfect. The law was really a divine teaser of what was to come. And it was always understood that God had something better in store. what they had then was already overwhelmingly glorious, as Moses experienced. And if ever there was a way to God and righteousness and eternal life, if we weren't all of us already condemned sinners, it was through the law. Read with me now Galatians 3, 21 to 22. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. God intended not to be glorified in the end by the law, but by grace through faith. And the Old Testament saints knew this. God must provide some other way for helpless sinners, and that way is Jesus Christ. Paul wrote about this expectation in Hebrews 11, a famous epistle on faith. We'll see in verses 13 to 16, speaking of that expectation. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. 39 to 40 as well. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Of course, this is Jesus Christ's death on the cross. If we could follow the law, we would go to heaven by default. But guess what? The law won't work for us, or rather we won't work for the law. Mankind is sinful. There's nothing wrong with the law and everything wrong with us. We can't have that option, righteousness through the law, because it means death. God has created a backup plan for us, a better way. A way that works for everybody, not just the Israelites. And in this way, God does all of the work. If Christianity is a works-based religion, then it's God who does all the work. Man's done none of it. And this brings him more glory, right? It's all his effort alone, and there's no sharing of the credit. And just as well, because mankind's efforts lead to death, they accomplish nothing. As Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 63, that is why Jesus insisted for salvation we should do no work except believe. This is the only way we can ever hope to do God's will. If you'll turn with me to John chapter 6, and we'll go down to verses 28 to 29. This is the Lord speaking to the multitude who were zealous, right, but without knowledge. Very keen for action, but not understanding what action God wanted of them. 28, 29. Then said they unto him, what shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. I want to turn back now to our opening text. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Read with me verse 11. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Whatever lasts the longest is the most glorious in God's economy. The gospel is better than the old law for two reasons. The law of Christ, the dispensation of grace, intensifies the sinner's guilt if they refuse it. It couldn't have been made any easier, any more simple to avoid the wrath of God. They will be utterly without excuse. I mean, the choice of belief in our lives is really the only free choice that we have. Even the air that we breathe can be taken away from us. So God has given us an easy way to be saved through belief in Jesus Christ. The requirement of the law was not unattainable, but mankind has always been too wicked to obtain that requirement. That's all. God's justice, his refusal to by no means clear the guilty, will be manifest when Christ comes to judge all the earth. This attribute of God's will be put on display in the day of the Lord. His mercy is the second way the gospel will be shown to be superior to the law. The law could potentially make one righteous if it were not for all mankind being under sin. We saw that in Galatians. Jesus Christ as God proved only God was willing to fulfill the law, but Jesus Christ as man proved that total obedience to the law was never beyond a man's reach. It was always possible. But for man's wicked unwillingness, we made it impossible. And the wicked man will not endure. He will be replaced by the righteous, even though his tree may flourish in this kingdom of darkness, the world, for a time. Turn with me to Proverbs 11, 7 to 8. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. And then to Psalm 37, verses 9 to 11. The evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The glory of the hitherto lowly saints in the world shall be that they remaineth. Whatever comes last will last, and shall far outstrip whatever perishable thing came before, however glorious it may have been. For the law, which was made for the flesh and condemns the flesh, has been superseded by the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.